We are studying the subject this year of making disciples who make disciples. And this last month we focused on discipleship begins at home. And as I was talking about discipleship, and we're transitioning to talk about, you know, kind of a pathway of discipleship as we go through the summer, I began to realize that whenever we talk about these kinds of subjects, we can turn around and go, what he's really talking about is a list of things I need to do in order to please God. Somehow it can get turned real quickly from the focus on what God has done for us and turn it to what something I can do to earn God's favor. And as I was studying Ephesians last week for the dad's sermon, which I love dad's sermons, I wanted to come back to this theme of grace today, the theme of grace. As I look at the book of Ephesians, it begins with a greeting from the Lord of God's grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then he talks about all the blessings, the gracious blessings God has for us in Christ Jesus, adopted into this family by grace. I look at Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 5. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. When we look at the life of Jesus and we see those that he called to follow him, they were a pretty motley crew, really. When you look at them and you kind of go, why did he pick these folks as his followers? And you realize it wasn't because they were so great, but he was so gracious. He was a gracious God. Sometimes as we look at those apostles and other followers of Jesus, we see what they became in Christ, but we fail to realize really where they begin. I think of Jesus who hung around with tax collectors and prostitutes, who went to the home of Zacchaeus, a despised tax collector, and he says, I came to seek and to save the lost. I want us to focus back on the fact that our master is inviting us to follow him because he's gracious toward us. He's extended grace toward us. So what is grace? Here's a starting definition. Grace is the acceptance of and goodness toward those who cannot earn or do not deserve such gain. One more time. Grace is the acceptance of and goodness toward those who cannot earn or do not deserve such gain. When sharing the gospel recently, the focus begins, I start with, you know, God created you. We have a creator who loves us and gave us life and created us for a relationship with him. But then I turn to this need for grace, the need for grace. And this passage we're looking at today begins by focusing in on our need. If we don't recognize our need, it's hard to look and see a solution or a resolution to that need. If we don't recognize our problem, then we don't look for help to solve the problem. And so Paul starts in Ephesians chapter 2, one of those great passages that in a very short section communicates to us the gospel. He starts by focusing in on our need. He says, and you were dead. That's a need, isn't it? That's a real serious problem. He said, you are spiritually without any life. And there he attributes it to two things, trespasses and sins. Your trespass and your sin. That is the reason you are facing a problem. I was thinking, how would I define trespass? Best is falling off the path. God has set out a course for us. His word has defined that course. One passage I think of is, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word gives us a pathway to take in life. And we have fallen off the path. We have gone our own way. We have not followed God's commands, his instructions for our life. Hear this good God who loves us and has set out a course for life. And we said, nope, I'm going to do my own thing instead. I'm going to go my own way. A trespass, falling off the path. We live in a world today that not only has fallen off the path, but actually mocks the path. It says, who does God think he is? Or what do you think that, who could tell me how to live? But the Bible says the Creator God has given us a pathway. So to trespass is to disobey the law of God. Sin is the idea of missing the mark. You know, well, what is the mark? Well, we're, Moses tells us, be holy as I am holy. That's a pretty clear target, isn't it? Be holy as God is holy. And as I look at that, I said, well, no, I've missed the mark. I've fallen off the path. And as Paul says in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this is the problem that caused our condition of spiritual death. Now that's a very different, I thought we had good news, right? I thought there's good news. The good news begins with bad news. Without understanding the bad news, we don't understand the good news. Every other religion says you're pretty good, try harder. The gospel says you've got a terrible situation that you cannot solve, but I have good news. God has provided the way. Paul goes on to say that the condition we're now in is we are following the course of this world. Notice the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the evil one, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh. So I see three influencing forces that are drawing us away from the path, getting us off the mark, and that is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Or in this order, the world, the evil one, and our flesh. There's three kind of tuggings at us. There's the pressures of the world around us choking out our love for God. There's the prince of evil deceiving and distracting us. And there's the passion of our own flesh pulling us away from God. We all feel the tug. Every one of us walking in this world feel those tugs and pulls and distractions in our lives. Paul says all of us are experiencing that. And the consequence of that is because we have disobeyed God, we've gone our own way, we're sons of disobedience, and we're by nature children of wrath. And we stop and say, wait a minute, what kind of God would be a wrathful God? What kind of God would be angry? And as you think about it, what kind of God would not be angry toward sin and evil? What kind of God would that be that would not be offended by child abuse, lying, deception, murder? Wouldn't you hope that God was offended by what's happening in our lives and in our world? You say that's actually appropriate of a righteous, holy God to be offended, to be angry toward those things. We wouldn't want a God that says, oh, that's not important. Let's look the other way. It doesn't count. Doesn't matter. It was kind of the critical moment that asking the question, and I think we all have been asked that question, do you recognize that you have offended a holy God? You have chosen to disobey God and gone your own way. It's a pause moment. And I remember that pause moment for me. Nope, I've offended a holy God. That was a pause moment talking to your mom. Would she acknowledge her spiritual need? And that was a moment. It was a moment waiting, because you realize only the Holy Spirit can change a person's heart, right? Only the Spirit of God can convict a person. We can conform on the outside. We can polish up things. I even polish up lots of things in the morning. And it's all of us try to look a little polished up on the outside, but it takes the Holy Spirit to convict the heart. And so we, as we communicate the gospel as disciples of Christ, we pray, Holy Spirit, speak to the person's heart. Help them to recognize their need. Let's turn to that and recognize that all of us have sinned. We do have a problem. We're not pretty good, so try harder. We are utterly, spiritually dead. So now that prepares us for the gift of grace. Paul has identified our need and then said, well, but there's a solution. And that is grace. I find this passage very interesting. There's three contrasts, radically different contrasts as he moves forward in this passage. And so we look at verse 4. But, that's a contrast, right? I think we learned that in grammar. I'm not particularly good at grammar, but this is going this, but turn, and here's a different direction. The first contrast is found in verses 3 and 4. The contrast, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. So what's the contrast? We saw God's wrath towards sin, and now we see he's rich in mercy and great love. I know I keep thinking of refining this theologically, but I think it's okay to say God hates the sin but loves the sinner. I think that's still appropriate to say God hates what the wrong, but he loves the one who is the sinner. And so God's attributes, both his justice, which leads to his wrath towards sin, and his mercy come together. So it contrasts God's wrath and God's mercy and love. Then in verses 5 to 7, we see another contrast. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we were dead, and the contrast, we were made alive, we were raised up. And he tucks in that word grace, right? By grace. He couldn't wait to verse 8. He had to tell us ahead of time what the solution. By grace you have been saved. By grace. I've been studying a lot about where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And I'm picturing that. There's one occasion when he stands up next to the Father, when Stephen is being martyred, right? And he stands up, and I believe there's two things there. He's standing up and say, I welcome you, Stephen, into heaven. I think that's a standing is kind of an action. I'm ready to receive you. I think he's also demonstrating his authority and his power to those who were executing Stephen. So he seems to look who's on the throne up here. So I'm picturing, can you imagine being seated with Christ? What an amazing picture of who we are. We're spiritually dead, but we've been made alive, and now we are in Christ, and he is resurrected Lord, and we are able to access God the Father through his Son, who's at the right hand of the Father, who's advocating for us as our intercessor right there in heaven. And now that's a marvelous picture, because we feel very much like we're on earth, right? We kind of get caught up in the muck of this earth, And we need to be reminded that we've been raised up in Christ into the heavenly places. Now we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not in us, but in Christ. That's a marvelous picture of who we are now. Not because of who we are, but what Christ has done for us and invited us, welcoming us into the presence of his Father. So here is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. We are now raised up in Christ, and one day we will enter his presence for all eternity. We are raised to new life spiritually now, and eternally we will have new life. We have a new position in Christ, access to God's throne of grace to receive mercy and help in time of need. We are seated with Christ. Our position is in God's presence through Christ, with the result that, like this, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So to be a disciple begins with grace. Being a disciple is to be a recipient of God's grace. There's a third contrast, and that's in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. What's the contrast? And not of your own doing, ESV says. I like the way it says it. Verse 8, not result of works. Verse 9, I'm sorry. Not because of works, so that no one should boast. So the contrast, by grace, not by your own doing. The gift of God, not a result of works. Isn't that interesting? The contrast, two ways. That's the two alternative religious approaches, right? There's the way that says work for it based on how good you are, or recognize I cannot work for it. He's done something for me by his grace. It is his gift. I find that gift theme to be one that helps. So at the end I said, do you know this is a gift? How do you acquire a gift? What do you do for a gift? One thing, receive it. You can't do anything for a gift, otherwise it's not a gift. You're working for it. All you can do with a gift, if you are to acquire the gift, is to accept it. And that's a humbling thing, isn't it, to accept a gift. It's saying, oh, I don't have everything. No, actually, you don't. It's a gift given to you. So at that moment, would you like to receive the gift? Would you like to receive the gift? Sometimes people get confused going to church and go, oh, that's where good people are. No, it's the people that know their need. Or as the famous Sri Lanka Christian said, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's all church is all about. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's to receive grace, God's gracious gift. J.R. Packer describes grace this way: the grace of God is love freely shown toward guilty sinners. In defiance of their demerit, it is God showing goodness to persons who deserve only severity and had no reason to expect anything but severity. God's grace is getting what we do not deserve. God's mercy is not getting what we do deserve. God's grace, God's grace. Just think of one word this week. Think of grace. You are an object of the grace of God. I am an object of the grace of God. I am a recipient of the grace of God. Faith is recognizing our sin problem and receiving God's sin solution. Faith is not creative, but receptive. It does not make our salvation. It accepts it gratefully. Faith is the hand that accepts the gift of grace that God gives. Repentance is recognizing our need by offending a holy God and turning to Christ for forgiveness by his grace. So discipleship is actually the result of grace. It's not earning God's grace. It's living a life based on grace. What does that look like? What does a life of discipleship based on grace look like? We are motivated to good works by grace, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's not working for our salvation, it's working out our salvation. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is at work in us. So really, I would say discipleship is a life of gratitude. It's just saying thank you every day. It's getting up and saying, thank you, God. Everything I am is a gift from you. Everything I have is a gift from you. Everything I can do is only out of a gift of your grace. We are motivated to serve by grace. Ephesians 4, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of God's gift. And why did he do that? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Remember the word charismatic, charis? That's the word grace. Charis is grace. It's a grace gift. We are gifted to serve by his grace. Paul tells us we're motivated to speak with grace. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear. We are motivated to speak with grace. We're motivated to share the gospel of grace. Why do we want to tell people about Jesus? Because we want them also to be a recipient of God's grace. They're confused. They think that somehow in their own effort, they're going to earn favor with God. But they know they fall short, but they have no understanding of this gift of grace. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Why did he share the gospel? Because of grace. We're going to have a closing hymn, but let me give a closing benediction from Ephesians chapter 6. He started by talking about grace, but let me just look at that concluding word of grace. In Ephesians 6, verse 23, peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Today, I pray for each one that if someone's never received that grace today, they'd acknowledge their need as sinners and put their trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins and receive the gift of grace today. And Lord, for those of us who've received the gift, help us to live a life of grace demonstrated by how we serve others, how we speak to others, how we share the gospel with others, because we are recipients of grace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.